give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that it will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Father, bless to our understanding this reading and this exposition of your holy, infallible word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The most important metaphor of the Bible is warfare. We, according to the Word of God, are involved in an epic cosmic battle far beyond our limited understanding. That's the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're told that the battle originated in heaven. Many theologians believe, I think on good grounds, at the time of the creation of the heavens and the earth and mankind, Satan rebelled. He saw the crown of God's creation, man made in the image of God, and he hated the glory that was imparted and wanted it for himself and desired to be worshiped. And he was cast out of heaven, came into the Garden of Eden, tempted man with the same temptation to be God, and rebellion ensued, and a war has raged since. And the promise of God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan, is the first proclamation of the gospel. And we live so fortunately in an age where this plan has been fully revealed to us in the Word of God. It's a very important sense that Jesus' whole ministry is a running battle with the devil. His whole public ministry is a continuation of the heavenly rebellion that began epically in the ages before. It is very important for us. The Gospels are so very important for our spiritual life because they tell us the reality, the spiritual reality that surrounds us. One of the great themes of the gospel is this ongoing, continual battle with enemies of Jesus who want to destroy him. And those enemies primarily take the form of the Pharisees and the law keepers described in all the Gospels, and particularly with Luke the physician in great detail, as the Pharisees and the lawyers. They will, after 3.5 years of his public ministry, succeed outwardly in having him killed. But even in so doing, they are doing nothing more than fulfilling the plan of God. This is what Luke records of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, when he famously gets up and he proclaims the gospel in Jerusalem. And he points the finger of blame for the death of Jesus at the Pharisees. You crucified him. You Jewish people, with your leadership, crucified him by the hands of wicked men. This conspiracy between the religious authorities and the Roman authorities resulted in the death of Christ. And therefore you are guilty. But God raised him up. God was faithful in the person of Christ. And in so doing, you fulfilled the very plan of God. It was that statement that cuts them to the quick. And should us too, when we observe the life of Christ in the scriptures. Someone last week and heard the sermon and they asked me point blank, did I think the Pharisees and the law keepers were Christians? And I said, certainly not. And yet Jesus commends them for tithing. And I said, well, he in his humanity accepted their outward position, but he was God. He knew their hearts. He was instructing them on the fulfillment of the law. It's a very important question, a very important statement, and I believe the text that we have before us today answers that question even more thoroughly. We see in the second half of Luke chapter 11, the preceding text that we've dealt with, this battle with the Pharisees and the law interpreters, those who were experts in the law and who heaped heavy burdens upon others, that they are spoiling for a fight with Jesus because of his authoritative way of setting aside their made-up commandments in religion. This confrontation draws a crowd. A good fight always draws a crowd. That's what I'm tempted to say something about the attendance at the football game yesterday, but I won't. But a good fight will draw a crowd. And in fact, this fight between Jesus and the religious rulers was so intense, it drew a multitude, such a multitude that they were crowding in on each other and stepping all over each other because they wanted to see it. They wanted to hear about it. And Jesus was not milquetoast. He didn't shrink back for 1 second. He immediately says to them, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Because that's the leaven is yeast or some kind of infection. It can be either good or bad in the case of bread or wine or beer. It's good in the case of an infection you might get could cause serious problems to your health. It's bad. The point is, once it begins its work, it doesn't stop. It just continues and runs. And the bad leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Jesus had already told them in chapter 11, he said, you Pharisees are like unmarked graves that people walk over by accident, and they don't even know they have done it. They make themselves unclean. And that's what hypocrisy does. Hypocrisy is a very simple Greek word that means an actor. Someone who pretends to be someone they're not. That's the definition of hypocrisy. And I'll be honest, every time I see an actor make a political pronouncement, I remember that this person makes their living pretending to be someone they're not. And why should I believe anything they say? I know that not all actors are bad actors, I know that. But that's something to keep in mind and to think about. And Jesus says it very, very pointedly, that those who pretend to be religious and don't have a heart that is truly connected to God are spiritually poisoning and killing others. That's what he's saying when he says this. They do it to control people. That's what religionists do. Why religion is so popular in the world is it keeps people in control. It's the basis of the cults. It's the basis of all man-made religion. In fact, all man-made religion, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is nothing but a means of the devil to control and manipulate people. Now, there's a good sense of the word religion, and I appreciate when people use it in a good sense. It means, it's from a Latin phrase, it means to bind back. It means ultimately to bind back to God. But man's religion is binding back by his own efforts. And Jesus, in exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, is exposing man's religion. Even though it was based in the Hebrew Scriptures. Or supposedly based. Actually, it was based in what others said the Bible said, but it didn't say. And Jesus' whole ministry was about exposing the truth. Because he was the truth. He is the Word himself who gave the Word. That's why it's so important to look at his life. And the result of the multitudes with their Pharisees, their religious rulers, and their scribes, as they were controlled and manipulated. And Jesus comes and proclaims the gospel of freedom. See, that's what the gospel does. It brings freedom. It relieves people from fear. That's what religionists do. They make people afraid. Whereas the gospel sets them free. From fear. The gospel is Jesus died for sinners and returning sinners who have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ need not fear. And that's the outline I wanted to have this morning in this message. Don't be afraid of religious hypocrites, because God will expose hypocrites. See, that's what God does. There's nothing, Jesus says, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. See, that's what evil does. Evil likes to cover itself up. It can't stand the exposure of the light. And this goes back to the very beginning, right? This goes back to the garden when Adam and Eve together sinned and rebelled against God. What was their instinct? They realized that they were naked and they were exposed and they were ashamed. And they ran and hid from the presence of God as if they could. And that same impulse and instinct is with us today.
It's in every human being because we inherited it from our first parents. It's why the religious rulers of Jesus' day and the religious people of this day all thrive on shame and humiliation. Jesus came to set us free from that. He said, nothing that is done in secret will be hidden. Everything will be brought to the light. My grandmother, my famous grandmother in South Alabama, I grew up with, I lived with her from the time I was 4 years old. And she imparted a lot of a country truth to me. And one of the country truths that she imparted to me was this idea of shame being exposed. And she said, you know, it's all going to come out on wash day. That's back when you used to hang your laundry outside to dry. And before you get it there, you had to take it outside and run it through the wringer, and it would expose everything. And that's what Jesus is saying here. She drew it from a daughter of a Baptist preacher, she drew it from a scriptural principle right here. It's all going to be exposed. There's no need to try to hide from God your secret sins because it's all going to be brought out in the presence of God and the angels and everyone. In that day of judgment, every word, every deed, nothing that is spoken in private, nothing that is done supposedly in secret, all of it will be brought out and it will be exposed. Even now, we see a little previews of this almost on a daily basis. It is amazing if you follow the news almost on a daily basis. Some prominent Christian figure is exposed in their wickedness and sin. Some prominent politician or leader, all that dirty laundry is just put on the internet. It used to be the front page of the newspaper, but they don't have those anymore, I don't think. But it's out there. And I often think how fortunate these people are to have their things exposed now, to have a taste, to have an opportunity to repent now, to have a feeling of what judgment day will bring for every one of us. I think of prominent religionists have been caught and then exposed, and the pattern of behavior that is seemingly dealt with and it is returned to. But it's not just lost people. I think of the Bible. I think of King David, a man after God's own heart, a man used to write the hymn book of the church, 150 psalms right in the middle of the Bible, man used by God to write over half of them attributed directly to him, and yet caught in the prime of his life in adultery, in abusive adultery. If David lived in the Me Too generation, he would have been sued into oblivion for his abuse, for his lying to cover the abuse, for murdering a righteous man. Psalm 51, I'm convinced, is in the Psalms of David's life to remind every single one of God's children of the fact that if God takes his finger off our life for 1 second, we'll fall just as far and just as fast. And the shame and the humiliation that the leader of Israel experienced is a reminder of our own shame and humiliation and our own desperate need to repent and turn to the Lord. Nothing that is hidden will not be known. It is our responsibility as children of God not only not to participate in the evil deeds of darkness, but to expose them. To expose our own mind and heart and lives, as well as when we see it, we're not to hide it. We're to bring it to the light. Second, verse 4, don't be fearful of hypocrites, because God will judge evil, and he will judge hypocrisy. Don't fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing else to do, but fear the one who after he has killed is able to cast body and soul into hell. Jesus was speaking to the multitudes, but he's also speaking in particularly to his disciples. One of them would be a hypocrite and a traitor who would betray him, and we know that he does not go to heaven because the Bible makes it clear he doesn't. Judas Iscariot. Of the remaining ones, all except John die for their faith. Jesus is preparing them for that. The history of the church. If you read the history of the church, I encourage you to, if you don't have a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, the original version, get it and read it. Those who gave their all, who ran to the stake to be burned, recognizing it was the place they got to enter into heaven. Because they knew it was more important to enter based on the righteousness of Christ than to die in old age apart from Christ. Even today, our brothers and sisters around the world, we have a day of recognition of it. We should recognize it every day. And we should never forget to visit our brothers in prison, and sisters in prison in prayer, and to be reminded of the suffering that is taking place throughout the world because of the same kind of religious hatred and the same type of government hatred of God's people, of Christ, that put him to death, is occurring in the world. And we need not fear death itself and not be fearful of it, because God will bring them to justice. We need not fear evil from anyone, because God will bring them to justice. This is a matter of faith. As you mature in your life, there's going to be instances of injustice in your life. I promise you it will happen. What does the Bible say? And I don't think it's wrong at all to have authorities and have people intervene on our behalf. We are not to take our own vengeance, though. We are not to take it upon ourselves. We can use the means that God has given us to accomplish justice. It is not wrong to seek it for yourself, but having exhausted the means of the authorities that Jesus tells us, that's the reason, through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he tells us that we are never to take our own revenge, but we are to leave room for the wrath of God far beyond, for he will accomplish his justice far beyond anything that we can dream up on our own. The Apostle Paul, I don't know what happened to Alexander the coppersmith, but my guess it wasn't very good. Someone by the name of Alexander the coppersmith did the Apostle Paul much harm. But the Lord, he said, will take care of him. We need to be mindful that we need not fear the evil of this world, because God will bring about justice, his justice, in the proper time. That's what Jesus is saying.
fear God, worship Him. Do not be afraid, because God takes care of all the details of your life, and He uses the example of sparrows. This is a strange little illustration that's somewhat cultural. I did some background on this, and I found out there are still people in the world who eat sparrows. Consider them to be a delicacy in much of the world. They were sold on skewers in the market. 5 of them on a stick. Actually, the price was 2 farthings or 2 pennies. And it was buy 4, get 1 free. What a deal. Jesus said, God cares about every one of those little birds. God cares about, you know, He takes another place. He loved this illustration. You know, God incarnate said God cares about every little bird that falls to the ground. And one that's near and dear to my heart is the next thing He says here, is God cares about the hairs on your head. That is a constant. I marvel at the, that's one head that God has constant inventory of, and He has constant inventory of the hair of every human being He's created. And He has special attention to the child of God He loves. That's how infinite, and that's how great, that's how powerful and mighty He is. Not one of those birds falls to the ground without His attention and care. The marketplace thinks they're worthless. They give sparrows away in the marketplace. But God cares for every little bird and every little hair upon your head. And if He, and again, it's the rabbi's argument from the lesser to the greater that Jesus loves to use. He loves to teach in this style. The lesser thing means that He is much more concerned about the greater thing, which is the condition of your heart before God. God cares for the details of your life. You do not need to be afraid or worry, or fret about any of them. 4th, we learn from this text that we don't need to be afraid because God will acknowledge those who confess Him. It is the tool of the devil from the beginning. And the devil is not a creative being. You don't have to be necessarily brilliant in life to be effective. And the devil has done the same thing from the beginning. And he does it again and again and again because it works. And his favorite tactic is to make many of the things he does, but one of his favorite tactics is to make us ashamed of our confession of Christ. That's what he did. That's what he was doing to the multitude. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were doing the devil's work. They were accusing Jesus of things that were untrue, were false, because that's what religionists always do. That's why those who hate God always do. They seek to diminish the person of Christ in any way they can. And to get us to be ashamed of our confession of faith, the political powers of the world want us to be ashamed of our confession of faith. They want to threaten us with whatever they can threaten us with, whether it's our tax-exempt status or whether it's our
our ability to work in a certain place or to live in a certain place, if we don't sign some statement that we agree with the government assessment of whatever it might be that is contrary to the Word of God. And it's happening. Some of you told me that it's happening to you. We've experienced it even here. When we acknowledge Jesus before men, we're promised that he's going to acknowledge us. When we sit in a restaurant, we bow our heads and we pray and offer up thanks to God for what he's given us. We are acknowledging him. When we gather here publicly on his appointed day to worship, we are acknowledging Christ. When we speak up in the face of evil, even when it will cost us, we're acknowledging Christ. When we make that ultimate confession that so many brothers and sisters are making today, I can't get out of my mind the Chinese pastor who goes in and he's been arrested repeatedly, and he says every time he does, he makes sure he's safe with the Lord Jesus regardless of what the Chinese government says to him. And he tells them, you are evil. Your government is wicked. Because it denies Jesus Christ, and he is still in jail. I get these reports through one of the seminary professors who's maintaining contact. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If faithfulness to him is our first concern, we won't need to worry about appearing in his presence for judgment by him. That's what Jesus is saying. This is good news. This is such good news. It liberates. See, the legalism of man's religion, desire of government to be worshipped is set aside. That's why it's such a threat. That's why government and religion has always sought to diminish Christ. Because it is a threat to them who want to be worshipped, who want to be followed. Everyone who confesses Christ publicly will be acknowledged, not only on the public stage, but in the court of heaven before the angels of God and all of God's people will be commended. And I was, my brief, inglorious military career, it was a big deal to be called to the front and to be awarded a citation and to be, you know, that was, people lived for that. And that was a big deal to be called out in formation and stand in front of the commander and have an honor pinned on your chest. It was a very public thing. It's a very important part of military decorum. If you've ever had a public honor, you know, it's a thrill to have those things. Human thrill. But none of it can even begin to be compared to the acknowledgement that Jesus promises to all who will confess him unashamedly by faith. Now, what a glorious thing. God's way. The final thing I want to be sure to speak about, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says here in conclusion, it says here that all those who speak a word, even against the Son of Man, they will be forgiven. Many saints have lived their life thinking they've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I will just say this. If you think you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and you're worried about it, you probably haven't. But don't laugh, because I'm serious. I mean, spiritually speaking, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is what is represented in the lives of the Pharisees here. It is the willful
continued rejection of the person and work of Jesus Christ to the point that there is a final hardening from which there is no repair and no repentance. There is no desire. The sign of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is that there is no desire for confession and repentance. That's what is evidence here. This is what Jesus is warning the Pharisees and the lawkeepers about. That there is no desire whatsoever to repent and believe and to receive forgiveness. The only thing that will cast you into hell forever is the rejection of the forgiveness of sins that is found only in Jesus Christ, which is acknowledged by faith and repentance. That is the only thing. And it is the Spirit's work that brings that about. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts you of sin and your need for Christ, and to continually, willfully reject the work of the Holy Spirit when He is calling you, to finally reject His call to repentance and faith, is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It is not speaking a word against Jesus. The Apostle Paul would have committed the unpardonable sin. In fact, he worried about it his whole life. He wished he could be accursed because of his own work in persecuting the church of God, but he nonetheless proclaimed the gospel. We are called to hold to Christ and Him alone. It is the purest evil to bind men's conscience with the thought that they can make their own righteousness. That's what man's religion does. Jesus is telling these Pharisees forthrightly that He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes into a relationship with the Father but through Him. I would close and ask you this. Is your life consumed with fear? Is your life consumed with religious bondage? Are you worried about your performance? Is it good enough for God? And if the answer is yes, then do you need to find peace with God through faith in Christ to deliver you from that very real fear? Jesus doesn't diminish fear. He says, fear God. And the way to escape God's judgment is to be found in Jesus Christ by faith, and to demonstrate that faith by repentance. And only the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word can accomplish that in you. If He has not accomplished that in you today, I urge you not to wait one moment longer, but to believe and trust in what He has done for sinners. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He speaks so plainly and clearly about who You are and what You've done for us. If anyone here is yet to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, who's yet to repent, change their mind and heart and life and the direction of their life, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to enable that even now. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the Anderson family are going to lead our offertory as the deacons come and take up our offering, and we offer ourselves and our gifts to the Lord in our offertory. They're going to play and sing two verses, right? And then we're going to join as a congregation in the hymn that's printed in your bulletin on the last verse. Let's worship the Lord with our morning offering. Thank you.
Second.
Thank you.